Good morning, good morning.
Right.
Go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 1, which is where we're at. We've been going through the book of Genesis. I think that the U.S. military is going to end up owing the door a big fat thank you for all the people that we're filling them up with. We got quite a few young people over there. By the way, some of you, Gage, we talked to him a couple weeks ago. He was having a hard time. I knew right when I heard his voice. It was his first phone call home. He said, "Dad, I don't know why, but these people hate me here." And it's like, no, son, they don't hate you. You're in boot camp. They hate everybody. So he was super down and depressed and all that. But he said at the end, he said, the only reason I'm still here and halfway sane and doing what they're telling me to is because of the people's prayers. He says, I know all those people at the door are praying for me. So we have quite a few young men that are in the military in a way. Luke Galloway. We got Nick Rayleigh back there. Gage is back there. Caleb will be back there. I can't tell you how much the letters mean when these guys get that into their hands. They may have never, ever cared about a letter before. In fact, they haven't because they grew up in the digital age. So their form of letters is totally different. But when they get that letter in their hands and it's from a real human being and those words are coming off the pages, it means everything to them. So please write. We can't give that information out publicly. For reasons that the military tells us not to. So if you want one of their information on where you can get a note to, see the moms, not the dads. So in my case, you will go to my wife, Carrie Thompson. If you want to get that information for Gage, go to Sharon Galloway. If you want to get that information for Luke, and they'll get you that. And it just means a lot to them. So I just wanted to give you that update real quick. Genesis chapter 1. I'm supposed to go basically from verse 29 to the end of the chapter, which we will read, but I'm not gonna unpack all that. We're really gonna focus on verse 29 today, and you'll know why in a minute. But we will read that. So, verse 29, Genesis chapter 1 says, "And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day." Last week, Pastor Jordan was talking about the dominion that was given to man and woman over everything that God's created. He was talking about little kings and big kings. And in this case, there are little kings, and then there is a big king. And that is King Jesus, and that is our Father. And so he is over everything that he has created, and yet he has, for a time, appointed us or allowed us as his little kings to have dominion over the things he's created. And that's really what we see in the rest of the passage there. That's pretty much all I'm going to unpack on that. Today, you know, there's messages, there's messages that a preacher is excited to preach about. And then there are messages that are necessary. And this is gonna be one of those messages today that's necessary. Because of the world that we live in, because of the times we live in, because of, the way culturally that we're shifting, and things that are becoming normal that were not once maybe, very normal. And so I'm going to deal on 20 with verse 29, and I think maybe you guys will know why. We're going to talk today specifically about marijuana and Christianity. How many times have you gone to church and heard that message? But seriously, this is the door. This is part of what makes us a little different, and it's not like I'm patting myself on the back and saying, oh, we're different than everybody else. But honestly, I don't know where we ever came to this place where the church thinks that it should avoid anything that's controversial or embarrassing, or difficult, or maybe even shameful. In fact, I believe that that's where the church has lost the young people and lost the younger generations, because we're not talking about the things that we should be talking about. Because these people will learn about things one way or another. So it's better if they learn it from a biblical worldview than if they learn it from an unbiblical worldview, which is where they will hear it if the church doesn't talk about it. And I speak from experience. I grew up in a church where there were things that kids are going through that it seemed like they were just ashamed and embarrassed to talk about them. They just threw a blanket over those things. And that elephant was always in the room all the time. And I remember thinking as a kid, these things are important. These are the things we're talking about and dealing with in our lives. So why aren't they talking about it? But it was always just completely avoided. And we're not better for it as a church. We're worse off. And so we need to be talking about the hard things. And so today, we're going to talk about marijuana and Christianity. And I know that a lot of you are going to hate me when the sermon's over, because I know how normalized marijuana has already become in the church. And so I'm not going to make a bunch of friends, I know. A few of you might love me, and the rest of you maybe will be just a little more educated on marijuana than what it is. I don't know. This is going to be almost more like an educational type thing. I like preaching. I don't like teaching as much. I like that passion of the gospel and of Jesus and who he is. And I think we can find that here. But this is going to be through a lot of this informational. But I trust that God is the Lord over that too. I trust that if he wants us to bring this message, that he's going to make it what he wants it to be in the hearts and the lives of you guys, his people and his children. And so let's just ask him to help me and to help you guys right now. Lord God, we need what you've offered us in Jesus every single day, God. We have nothing that we bring on our own, Lord. There's nothing in our hands that we come to your throne with, Lord, but the fact that we have been saved by grace and justified through the righteousness of your Son. And we know also that because of that act, you have given us the Spirit of Truth. And I ask for that Spirit of Truth to reign in this room and in the hearts of every human in here today through this message, God. And help me in my humanness to be able to speak that which is of you and just ignore that which isn't. So we give you this time in your name. Amen. I want to start off briefly by, I want to try to do this as quick as I can, because I think this is one of those important Sundays where we have the other pastors come up. A lot of times we will try to do immediate Q&A sessions right after the sermon, and this one's probably going to be a good one. So we're going to try to leave time for Brent and Jordan to come up afterwards. So if I talk a little fast or move a little fast, I apologize. But we'll get through this one way or another. So I think we need to start a little bit about talking about marijuana itself and what it is. Marijuana is grown out of the ground like a plant. It's been most useful for hemp, obviously, but I'm not going to go that way because it's going to sidetrack us from what we're trying to talk about. Marijuana as a drug, the part that's smoked, the part that's used and infused into the bloodstream, is technically a stimulant. Most people don't think that when they think of marijuana. They think of a depressant. They think of something that brings you down and relaxes you, which it does. But it's technically a stimulant. It both stimulates you and it's a depressant at the same time, because there's different things that go on in your brain. And so what happens is when the marijuana comes in, it hits your bloodstream. It attaches itself, the THC, which is that active agent that actually gets you high in marijuana, attaches itself to protein receptors in your brain, in different parts of your brain. And in one part of your brain, what it does to those protein receptors is it causes it to start firing faster, which kicks up the dopamine level. And that's where the high comes from. It's from your brain firing off massive amounts of dopamine beyond what's normal. And then there's another side of your brain that other agents attach itself to, protein receptors, that slow down the dopamine levels. And that's where we get the Bill and Ted looking guys, right? Who are sitting around with their eyes half cocked, you know, dry mouth, looking for a Del Taco at 12:30 in the morning, right? They're just, you know, everything's fine, you know, they're just mellow. And so that's where we get the characteristics, the short-term effects of memory loss, of learning prevention, of diminishing problem-solving skills, of motor coordination loss, increased heart rate. I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but it's one of the things you'll hear today of why people use marijuana is because it relaxes them On one hand, that's true, but on the other hand, because it's a stimulant, it makes your heart actually beat faster. I used marijuana for years, and there was a period that I got to where I would actually end up having on the backside of my high a lot of anxiety and a lot of paranoia. It did the opposite of what I was hoping it would do. That's because it's both at different times. It's both. So it's kind of like taking a stupid pill. You know what I mean? It's really what, when you look at the characteristics, it's like let's have fun getting dumb. Overall distorted perception of reality is the other thing that it does. Let's face it, this is what we call hallucination. Now, it wouldn't be considered something like LSD, like a hallucinogen, but that perverted, distorted perception of reality is what hallucinating is. It's that it's creating things that are different, that are beyond what reality tells us. And some levels of THC, some strands of THC, will actually produce more of that in a person than others. And so there are different strands, and we'll actually get to that shortly here, as well as the long-term effects. So marijuana is still, even though it's becoming recreationally legal in a lot of states, and that'll be the trend, it will become in every state eventually, it's still classified by the Federal Drug Enforcement Administration as a Schedule 1 drug. Right now, it is still classified as a Schedule 1 drug. What that means is it has a high potential for abuse. And this is another one of those things that proponents of marijuana will say, is that it's really not addictive. It absolutely is addictive. It's not addictive in the physical ways necessarily to your body that something like methamphetamines or heroin is, but it is very much in your mind. That need to not live without it is very real. It's very real. It's very much a part of it. And that's why, and the Federal Drug Enforcement Administration acknowledges this. They understand this. So there's a high potential for abuse. Proponents of pot argue about this all the time. Marijuana is not addictive. I remember what it did to me in my life, and someone might argue, well, you have more of an addictive person. That's fine. But I knew that when I didn't have a bag, my life was not okay. You know, I needed to know that that was going to be there. You know, that's all proponents of addiction. So the way I want to lay this sermon out here is more the arguments that people have against the church, Christians, as to why marijuana should be okay for Christians to smoke. And there's four of them that I want to deal with, and we're just going to kind of move through them this way. So these are the arguments as to why believers should be able to smoke marijuana, or why it should be in the church. Number one is Genesis 1:29. God gave it to us. Okay? This is probably the number one argument, and I just want to give you a little, I want to qualify myself. I deal with people that do drugs and drink a lot of alcohol and smoke marijuana. I have all my life. Not only was I one of them, but I went through the rooms of NA, AA. God has always brought those people to me. Those are the people that I have a heart for. So I naturally gravitate toward those people, even as a pastor. And so I see a lot of people that are actively still using and arguing and everything else. Also, and I'll just say it, my son Gage, which I just told you about, that's in the military, he went through a few years of pretty heavy pot addiction. And so me and mom, from the outside, got to see what happened around his life, what it did to him spiritually, mentally, and all that good stuff. So this is stuff that is very active in my life when it comes to the questions. So the first argument is God gave it to us. Genesis 1:29, which is why we're dealing with this today. It's because that's where we're at in the text. Does anyone know the problem with that argument? That's not food to start, although it is. There are many forms of marijuana, by the way, of what you can do with it or how you can take it in. The most common is smoking, which is very horrible for your lungs. There's a ton of tar. There's a ton of tar. And so it's bad for your heart. So a lot of the more health-conscious people that like marijuana are starting to do vaporizers, which is really popular right now, where the marijuana, you actually use a vaporizer, it doesn't actually combust. right? So it doesn't produce that smoke. It just heats up, and then you're able to inhale those agents. But putting it in food has been around for forever. I mean, I remember buddies bringing brownies to school all the time. And so you can actually melt down or get the THC butter out of it by cooking it down and then putting it in various foods, which, by the way, can be way more dangerous because when you smoke it, it enters the bloodstream quick. So you kind of have more of an immediate gratification. You know more where you're at as far as how much you're consuming. When you're eating it, it hits way later. It enters the bloodstream way later. So you can overeat. You can overconsume and then be super jacked up on the back end. So there's different ways to take this. You can actually technically eat it. But when people say to me, God gave it to me because it grew, I can't help but to think like God gave us poison oak as well. But that doesn't mean we're all going to roll, you know, run out and roll around in a poison oak patch, right? Unless it got us high, then maybe we would, you know. But if you just follow a consistency of that, it's really easy to get away from that, because the fall, which we are going to be talking about shortly after creation, changed things. And it changed things in three ways, and this is what people don't consider. One way that the fall changed things is that it changed us. We are no longer pure in heart, pure in disposition, relationship to God, but we are tainted. At the fullest level, at the deepest level of the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That's the result of the fall in man. So the way that we look at things, the things that we desire, the things that we want, the way that we receive them and the way that we respond to them has all changed. It's all been completely tainted. Okay? So one problem is us and the way that we use things as a result of the fall. The second way that the fall changed things is that it changed creation itself. Creation is not what it originally was. The imprint of God, the glory of God, is still clearly seen in what is made. But the way that all that was affected through the fall has changed it. It has corrupted it. I think we all know Romans 8:23. It says that the fall, because of us, has been subjected to futility. It right now is bound in corruption, waiting for its redemption, just like we await our redemption. And so man has been affected by the fall. Creation has been affected by the fall. How many of you get allergies? I mean, that's just a great example right there. Do you love those? You know, I get horrible migraines where I lose my eyesight, I lose my ability to speak, and my head that hurts so bad that I can just throw up uncontrollably. That's how bad. I've had them all my life. We've looked all my life for patterns, like food patterns or things that are obvious, right? Guess what we're finding? It's something floating off one of these wonderful things that God created, going into my brain and creating that. That's the corruption of creation. Okay? Yeah, it's not bacon, dude, because I've tested that theory. I test that theory weekly. Not bacon. The fall changed us, the fall changed creation, and the fall brought forth new things. Does that sound weird? The fall actually brought forth new things. Flip one page over real quick to Genesis 3. There's something very interesting found in there. And this is, of course, after the fall, when our man and woman made a bad decision, the serpent, the devil deceived them, and God now has the three of them before him, and he's handing down sentences, basically the effects of what just happened. And he goes to the serpent first and hands down his sentence, goes to the woman, hands down hers, and then he goes to the man down in verse like 17 of chapter 3 and says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten," that wasn't supposed to be funny, "and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Look at 18. "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth." In other words, as a result of this, there are new things that you're going to have to deal with and contend with that you didn't previously have to. We call marijuana marijuana. We call it pot. What's another name we give it?
Weed.
Now, I'm not going to read too far into this, all right? I'm just going to put that out there and let you consider that there are new things that the corruption, that the fall did bring forth. Very interesting. So that's the first argument, is that God gave it to us, so it's good. Okay? That doesn't hold up biblically if you care at all about scripture and truth and what God says at all. Just because something's natural or it was original in creation doesn't mean it's good for us. Okay? When you go on a safari to Africa and a lion comes up to the car, how many of you are going to get out and try to hug that thing? Right? God created lions, they're good, but they're different. And the way they look at us is different, right? So, basic. Yeah. The second argument, and this is one that we've heard the most, I think, over the last year or so, is that it's medicinal. It's medicinal. And we are finding that in ways it can be. I'm not going to cheapen that. I'm going to talk about that, all right? In ways it can be. But what I would ask, what I think the question is, in all honesty, is that really why you're using it? I mean, let's face it. If you were to take the THC, which is responsible for the high, out of the marijuana, do you think a fraction of the people would still be going out to get green cards? Right? Do you think we would have these money-making huts popping up on every single street corner if the THC was not in there? Right? I mean, just honestly. So let's talk real quick about the medicinal side of marijuana for a minute. Here's some of what I found. I did not go on Christian websites because I'm trying to find people who agree with what I think. In fact, when I do things like this, I go the opposite. I don't want to see what a Christian says. I want to see what's actually going on and what people are thinking out there. And so I went to regular websites that research this stuff. There is a huge list of possibilities of medical use for marijuana right now. None of them are fully legitimate or tested or founded. There are a few. There's a small list that they have a pretty good idea. The research has been pretty overwhelming to where you can make a pretty safe statement that this is helping this. Okay? Glaucoma is one of them in your eyes. It's pretty solid now. People with glaucoma are finding relief. It's relieving the pressure off the back of their eyes and allowing that glaucoma to relax, and it's actually helping that. Right? That's one of the things. The biggest one, I think the coolest one that they have found so far that seems legit is epileptic seizures. You know, especially when you see these little kids that have epilepsy and they're having fits 20, 40, 80 times a week. That's tough. They have found that marijuana for epileptic seizures and almost all other seizures has reduced it by up to 90%. So a young child who maybe is having 10 a day would go down to 1. That's pretty cool. The hard part is seeing young children live in a pot cloud. That's the downside, right? And we're going to talk about that here in a minute too. The big one I've heard from people is cancer. This is the big one. It's the cure for cancer. Maybe. If it ends up being, praise God for that. You know what I mean? But it is not, as of right now, a cure for cancer. There are tests going on in cancer cells in laboratories where they're finding about 50% of the time it's stopping the spread of cancer cells. But that's way different than testing it in human beings. And there's already other treatments out there that may stop the spread of cancer. So there's stuff in the works there. The number one medicinal use is pain relief. It's the same reason why our pharmaceutical companies are rich and pain pills are so big, is because we all want to be relieved of our pain. And that's the number one reason why people smoke pot, is because it relaxes the muscles. It's a pain reliever. Okay? And that's why most people are using it and getting their green cards. Now, there are many hopeful studies going on regarding other health benefits, and in the future we'll start seeing if there's validity to those things and see what the full potential medicinally is. But we need to understand also that on the other side of the coin, we haven't been studying pot long enough to know the full potential of its dangers. There's always another side to the coin, right? That's what sucks about medicine you go get. It's like you go and you get help for one thing in a pill, and it creates three other things. It's annoying, right? We already know some of the long-term dangers of smoking pot. A weakened immune system is one of them. Your ability to get things you don't want is actually greater if you smoke pot regularly for long periods of time. You have a higher risk of respiratory cancers. There's the C word involved with the marijuana. Possible addiction, we already talked about that. Heart issues is real. And serious or significant neurological issues can be found too with people that use it long term regularly. So there are dangers on the other side. Not only that, but part of the challenge in marijuana research has been that they haven't yet been able to establish a standardization for its potency. Like alcohol. We have a proof on alcohol. So there's a standard, there's a baseline that we can conduct tests. And we can go, okay, this does that, this much does that. There's something, there's a starting point to work from. We don't yet have that established for marijuana. The THC levels literally change from joint to joint, and they do. And not only that, but we are breeding every day for higher potency in THC. All your breeders are doing that. They're all getting more THC out of the plant so that people can get higher and higher. And so that it's constantly going up. There's no standardization. And really, we've been doing that since the 70s. I think that's when it really got popular as far as doing these hybrid plants and these techniques that we use to, you know, we always got to get stronger. We always got to go bigger, you know, with everything we're doing. And we do the same thing with the plants too. I remember sitting in high school with my peachy folder. And when you opened up that folder, there was no homework inside. It was a copy of High Times magazine. And I would sit and learn. And I would watch all these different, you know, unique growing, you know, operations and cutting edge technology and growing. It's, I mean, we've been doing this for a long time. We're doing it more than ever now. I haven't smoked any marijuana in over 23 years. And I don't even know if I can handle, from what I understand, some of the potency, some of that, you know, what's going on the streets out there, because they're just breeding for more and more and more THC. So we don't have a baseline. The million-dollar question is there a way to receive health benefits from the marijuana and other chemicals without having to get high? That's what I think a lot of people are wanting to know. Yes, it is here, and yes, it is coming. It's a little of both. Right now, there are, we talked about different ways you can apply it. There are creams, and there are lotions that you can actually use for localization that is helping people big time with arthritis and joint issues, and you do not have to get high. It's pretty good stuff from what I understand. I have not used it, but it's out there on the market, and it's apparently working pretty well. So, you know, that's something to consider. There is a pill, it sounds too good to be true, that is new, and it will be global soon. And you're not going to believe where it comes from. It has all the benefits of what's the agents in marijuana without the high. The THC is removed. And it comes from a real strain of pot plant that researchers and scientists have been working over for years. And guess what the name is? The Botanical High-Tech Israeli Medical Cannabis. These people grow this strain of pot and have figured out how to remove the THC in the hills of Galilee. Now, I'm not trying to draw any correlations, but that's weird. You know what I'm saying? It's just a weird deal. Investors are flocking to this company right now. They all see how incredible this is, and investors are just dropping money on the table in front of these guys. And apparently it's the real deal. I mean, time will tell. So we will see. If that's something that happens. So it's a possibility. So that second question or reason that people have to be pro-marijuana in the church is that it's medicinal form. That could be. The question I would ask you is that really why you're using it? Right? Is that really why you're using it? The third one is it's legal. Well, it's not yet in Oregon, but in 2 weeks it will be. July 1st is that date where it changes and you can recreationally use. Okay. So it's funny because this used to be the church's wild card. At least it was mine. You know, whenever I get into an argument with people and they'd start going there and it'd be like, I don't want to sit here and argue with this dude for an hour, so I'm just going to throw down the trump card. It's not legal. You shouldn't do it. End of discussion. That's not going to be our wild card anymore. All right? That wild card's gone away. So it's legal. It's going to be one of the arguments you're going to hear. Your response should be, so are abortions and strip clubs. Seriously. The church has never bent to promote or walk in things just because they're legal. That's not, there's nothing Christian about that. In fact, Christianity is countercultural because we go after what our Father has deemed right and true, not after what the world or the populace deems right and true. And so just because something legal doesn't mean we should do it. I can think of 50 things right now that I should not walk out of here and do that are perfectly legal. All right? So it's really, it's not even something you can really argue about. Just because something is legal is hardly justification for the child of God to participate in the trend of the day. Right? We are called to be different. We are in this world. We're not of the world. Right? So we're always seeking to do that which God wants us to do. His will for us. Right? Not our will for ourselves. The fourth one is, and this is where we're going to camp the rest of the time here. I'll try to get through it as quick as I can. You don't have a verse. This is the fourth one I always hear. I heard it from my kids. I've heard it from, I used to be a youth pastor. I've heard it from almost everybody, is that the Bible doesn't say you can't. So why in the world are you trying to put a yoke on me? And I would agree with them if that's true. You know what I mean? Part of the problem with the church, a lot of times, and the perception that kids have of the church is we don't approach them with a gospel mission, a gospel intention on their heart. We approach whatever's going on in their life and we attack it, and it ends up just being more, you know, moralism and legalism. And they know the difference, and that's horrible. But that's one of their arguments, is you don't have a verse. And I want to camp on the fact that just because you don't have a verse doesn't mean that there's not a biblical truth principle that deals directly with that thing, okay? Let me submit to you that a truth principle in the Bible is just as valid as a verse that actually spells it out. And we see that everywhere in the Bible. You and I live by that truth all over the place. For example, we have no verses that say, thou shalt not have an abortion, right? I just mentioned that. But we know, because of how God views life and when that starts, right? And what God says about murder, when we put those truths together, no one has to tell us. We don't have to think about it. We understand that this correlates to this. This is a truth claim that tells us God hates abortion. Right? We have no verse that says it. We have no verses that say, thou shalt not watch an X-rated movie. Right? But we understand because of the heart of God through the Bible and what he says about sexual purity and devotion and commitment to one spouse, that we shouldn't be watching other people do what is theirs to do in private. Right? We don't need a verse that tells us that. Kids, you don't need a verse that says, thou shalt not cheat on your final exam. We know that a biblical principle of honesty is established throughout the Bible, that God desires us to live honest and upright in every area of our life as believers. Okay? So we have truth principles all over the Bible. We don't have to have specific verses for that. So where's the truth principle, someone might ask, established when it comes to getting high or smoking marijuana? And it is found in what the Bible reveals concerning intoxication or inebriation, however you want to say that. Okay? You see, the vehicle, whether it be alcohol or pot or rubber cement or heroin, whatever your deal is, okay, becomes secondary to the chief principle of what the Bible's talking about. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about food offered to idols, right? We know in Corinth at the time, their mega church, their big church in town, was not a Protestant church. It was a church to a sex god at the top of a hill. And what they would do is all these, basically all these harlots, were in there, 100 of them, and they would do animal sacrifices every day to the sex god Venus. Okay? And you and I can look at that whole passage and go, well, that doesn't even mean anything to me, because our cult, we obviously don't have an issue with that. We don't have a temple to Venus sitting on top of Pilot Butte, right? I'm not going down to a marketplace and buying my meat from stuff that's been offered to idols. But that's not the point. That's the vehicle of Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 8. His point is not to stumble a brother who may have previously struggled with worship in that temple or food offered to idols. In other words, the vehicle is food offered to idols, but you can literally, because of the truth principle that Paul's establishing, plug anything into that place, right? Alcohol. I'm not going to drink alcohol with this brother because he may be weak in this area and I may stumble him, right? Or while I'm driving down the road with this brother, I'm not going to put on gangster rap because it might bring up old like stuff that might take him a wrong way. It's that being sensitive and being careful not to stumble a brother back into something that they're weak in. That's the truth principle of 1 Corinthians 8. Food offered to idols is not the point. Truth principle is we all need to live in a way where we're mindful of the person next to us, that we don't stumble them. And again, these things are all over too. So now, alcohol is the main vehicle that we have in the Bible when it comes to discussing intoxication and inebriation. So that's what we see here. First of all, we can ask the obvious. Does God want us drunk? Does the Bible promote drunkenness? Right? It's pretty clear what the Bible says about drunkenness. We must ask ourselves then, what is it about drunkenness that God forbids? Right? Is it because it makes us fat? Because we might start to pooch out a little bit, like get a beer belly or something? Or is it because it can give us just a nasty headache on the backside of it? Is that why God doesn't want us drunk? Is it because we might pass out? That would be legitimate. We have a biblical example of that where it didn't go too well, right? But or is it just because God doesn't want us to have fun? I know some of you think that. Anything I really enjoy, I can't do it. Darn it. Why does God do that? You know? I know I used to think that way. So why is it that God forbids drunkenness? And I want you to turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 5. And just want to look at a passage there real quick. In Ephesians 5. You get to Galatians, turn right. You get to Philippians, hang left. All right, and I just want us to look real quick at verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So, if drunkenness is forbidden not because alcohol is bad, but because of the effect that it has on our mind, the actual state that it puts us into, what does that say about other forms of inebriation? Natural or not, it doesn't matter. They also have a profound effect on our mind. In this little verse right here, we actually, if you look at it for what it is, we have a truth principle that's established. And it's not an anti-alcohol truth principle at all. There's no definition out there, I don't think, of what it means to be high necessarily. I remember like a definition that I would have put on it. I know why they call it high, is because when you would smoke, it would lighten the burden of the world, the things going in your mind, the things going on physically. It would kind of take you out of the reality of yourself, and it would lighten you. You know, like a balloon when it goes up into the air, you would get high. But if you put the idea of what it is to be high, what it is to be intoxicated, what it is to be drunk or inebriated, it all really can be summed up in the idea that it's to be excited beyond self-control. That's what drunkenness is. That's what intoxication is, if you look at it, inebriated. It's to be excited beyond self-control. Now, I want to make an important distinction real quick between marijuana and alcohol as vehicles, okay? It is possible to drink alcohol and not get drunk. And some people will argue this too. With marijuana, I found that not to be true. I found that when you smoke marijuana, there's either two stages you end up in. High or really high. Like high or baked, you know? One or the other. Like, those were the options. Okay? With alcohol, that's a little bit different. And I also want to note that there's a word in Galatians chapter 5 that's called sorcery. And it is a very unique word to the Greek. And that word, translated in the Greek, is pronounced pharmakia. And that word pharmakia is where we get our English word pharmacy. And the definition of that word in the Greek is medication and magic. That's what the definition of that word. So when Paul penned that in Galatians 5, he knew exactly what word he was using. He was talking about drug use. Okay? So it's a pretty interesting thing to note that there's a whole spiritual implication there when you think of magic or you think of sorcery, which is the actual word that's used there. You know, I think of a dude in a robe with a tall pointy hat that's like shooting weird stuff out of his fingertips. You know what I mean? That's not what Paul thought. We're talking about allowing something to enter your body that takes you to other places. That's magic. Okay? Let's face it. That's why people use drugs. You know, it's because of the effect that they get that is unique. Now, in this verse in Ephesians 5:18, I want you to understand that it's not saying instead of getting drunk, it's better to do these religious things instead. It's better to be filled with the Spirit. That's not the point. Or instead of getting drunk, you're better off being full of the Spirit. That's not what Paul is saying here. But rather, this verse is indicating an either-or reality. This is an either-or reality. It's actually saying when you're drunk, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're led away from it. You're led away from it. Which in turn means that your point of connection, that point of true fellowship with God, is hampered. It's cut off when you become drunk or you become intoxicated or inebriated. Okay? This is a true biblical principle concerning anything that overcomes our minds and our thoughts. Not just alcohol, right? This can be wine. This can be pot. This can be anger. Right? The Bible is not big on anger. Anger is talked about a lot in a very negative way. We need to be careful of being angry. Why? Because it takes our mind to a place where we stop saying things we would normally say and responding in ways we would normally respond. You guys were ever told, don't spank your kids out of anger? There's a reason for that. We found out the hard way a couple times. You know what I mean? It never went well. I spanked in a way that I wouldn't normally spank, and it was out of a heart of anger. And there were times when we had to go to our kids and be like, that was wrong. We're sorry. I mean, we responded in a way we wouldn't naturally because of that state of mind of anger. And that's the same thing that happens when you get drunk. That's what happens when you're intoxicated, right? I got to skip some of this. God has called us to have, as believers, as children of light, sound judgment, right? To be sober-minded. This is the will of God for His people. I mean, God says, I have not called you to be out of control. I have not built you and formed you and made you to be out of control, but to be ultimately controlled by My Spirit, right? And compelled by My Spirit to have self-control. Self-control is what? It is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So it's an evidence of what comes with the Spirit when the Spirit is present, is to actually have self-control, to be of sound mind. It is such a valuable godly attribute that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. This truth behind not getting high, not getting drunk, whatever it is that takes you out of yourself, I want you to consider debauchery. And this is actually the point of this verse right here. I'm lost in my notes, so I'm trying to find it. This is the point that I want to make is in debauchery. This is an interesting word. What is it in the NASB? Is it dissipation? Same thing. Interesting word. So drunkenness leads to debauchery, which is the problem. Debauchery means to lead somebody away or to seduce. It's to lead away or to seduce. Okay? So this is like a city. This is like having a house with an alarm system, with a security system for us as believers. Okay? And you set that security system. Why? So that if something tries getting into that space, right, you know. It sounds off the alarm. It warns you. You can respond in ways necessary. If you disarm that security system, okay, then there are no warnings as far as an intruder coming into that house. And this is exactly what happens with debauchery and intoxication. It leads you out of a sound mind. It takes down the security system where you're in tune to the Spirit and you know the voice of God and you understand the voice of God when you hear it and you open yourself up. And it's true. I used to say, man, my mind expands when I'm on drugs. It does, but not in a good way. It opens you up to anything at that point and everything at that point. And that's the problem with it. That's the spiritual problem with it. So you no longer have the parameters of self-control, which says, this is good for me, this is bad for me. I should say this, I shouldn't say that. This is God's will, this is not God's will. It all goes out the window. And you're just open to whatever's coming in and whatever decides to go out. That connection is severed. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 25:28. It says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Why did cities used to put up walls back in the day? To keep invaders out from taking the city. According to Proverbs, that same thing is going on with us when we're sober-minded. When we're sober-minded, we have walls that are protecting the city, that are keeping intruders and enemies and invaders from coming in and plundering that city. Right? That's the spiritual reality of it. So when we get loaded, when we go to this place where the connection between the spirit is severed, whether it's drunkenness or getting high, those walls come down and we are wide open to the enemy. And I can say that to be fully true when it comes to even pot, because I experienced it firsthand in my life and I got into other things, but pot ruined me. The way I started thinking, the things I started going after, the things I started calling good, it all changed when I was on that because I had no parameters. I had no safeguards left. And the enemy would just come in and say things, and I would just buy it. And I didn't even know who I was listening to. We watched the same thing go on with Gage. We know our kids. Parents, no one knows your kids better than you. And so we'd watched Gage grow up. And so we knew Gage's personality and the way he would think and the way he was when he was of sound mind. And then he would go out and he would start smoking dope, you know, for days. And for weeks, and we would immediately see a change in the way he would think, the things that he would say, and the whole direction that he was going. It changed him. And everybody in the world around him could see it except for him. He had no idea that his walls were down and that he was listening to the wrong voice. And this is why drunkenness, inebriation, intoxication, getting high is forbidden by God. Not because he wants to be a killjoy, but because he doesn't want us to die. He wants us to listen to Him. He wants us to know His voice. He wants us to have fellowship in truth. And that happens through the Spirit of God. And when we get loaded, we sever that connection, according to Ephesians 5, with the Spirit of God. And we no longer have control. We no longer understand what we're listening to and what we're doing. This is the threat in this. That's exactly what mind-altering substances do. Whether they're aged in a barrel over hundreds of years or grow out of the ground. That's what mind-altering substances do. God has given us self-control as a security feature. As a security feature. Self-control is a state in which God desires us to live because it keeps us out of the hands of the enemy. And it holds us close to the Father's side, which is where His kids belong. Not only that, guys, but God has not left the church here to sleep. And I think this is the one that gets me the most when I look back at my life. God has left His church here to be awake and to be alert. We have a job to do. We don't have time to sit in a chair and smoke a doob. We don't. God has put us here to be on mission with Him because a kingdom is being built right now. That's why the church is here. We are not here to fulfill the desires of our flesh and to take vacations spiritually. We are here to be in tune to the Spirit. There's a name of Jesus that needs to be proclaimed above all other names. We're not going to do it when we're sleeping. We're not going to do it when we're doped up. That's not why He has left the church here, to sleep. And so many of us are walking around with no oil in our lamps because we're participating in everything else that the world's participating in and calling it good. Guys, God has designed something better for us beyond this world. Pot and the high that comes with marijuana will not touch it. Listen to Thessalonians real quick. We'll close right here. I don't think I left this much time, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Listen to this. Thessalonians 1, 5. Concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like what? Like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Listen to this. This is the part everybody misses. But you, the church, the believer, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Who's that day coming like a thief for? Those who don't know, those who are asleep, those who are not awake. He goes on, so then let us not sleep as other people do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and the love and for a helmet of hope and salvation. Guys, this is God's will for us. To be awake, to be watchful, and to be ready for our Lord to come. You cannot fully do that when you're living in an alternate reality. This is God's will for His church, and we will be effective when we wake up. And today is a beautiful day to wake up. It's a great day to wake up. And I don't know where you guys are at or what shape you were in when you came in here today, but God is not, He's not bringing a fist down on you right now. He's actually giving you an invitation to come and live the way that He has designed you to live. To come and experience Him as a child of God, the way that He has designed His children to experience relationship with Him. That is available today. It's a beautiful day for that. Addiction is real, people. Go to the extreme side of it. It's the way I lived for years. I was on Satan's leash, not God's. And it's so funny when you're in the middle of it, you think that that stuff is on your side, that it's helping you. But that's the lie in it. That's the lie in all of it. Is ultimately all it's doing is taking from you. But you're so asleep you don't see it. God wants you to be awake. He wants you to have freedom in Christ. And He wants you to enjoy the fullness of what He offers you in Christ. And that's done through faith. And it's done by repenting, which is not a bad word. I used to think it was. Repentance is the doorway to the cross. It's to say, you know what? I'm done doing things my way and I'm done with my stuff, Lord. I need you. I need everything that you offer. I need forgiveness. I have offended you. I have lived contrary to how you've designed me to live. And He will throw His arms open and He will wrap them around you. That cross belongs to you. That's what this is about today. Thanks for letting me rant. Ultimately, I want you guys to understand that we talk about things like this because we love you. We're not trying to come down on you. We're not trying to make you feel bad. We're not trying to make you run away from here and go home and go, gosh, those guys suck over there. They're mean. That's not why we're doing this. We're talking about this stuff because we love you. And we know that God has a great love for you. And so we're just trying to be a voice for Him to say, you know what? If a sinner like me can come in here and receive all the full blessings of what God offers me, I guarantee that you are welcome as well. And I know that to be true. There's nothing good in us, guys. And so we cling to the goodness of Jesus. That's what God's offered us and given us. So.